Well, God willing, soon we'll be getting back to Paul's letter to the Romans. But this morning, a psalm. I think it's a psalm I've read more than any other psalm, possibly more than any other portion of God's word. It's a psalm that gives me words when I don't know what to say. It's a psalm that brings me into the presence of God when I want to hide my face. So come with me, please, to Psalm 51. It's a prayer of repentance. And this morning we have three things to say, three points. And the first is a very straightforward and obvious one. Who wrote this psalm and why? And we're told, aren't we, if you have, should be at the heading of the psalm because it's in the original. It says to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And you can read the full account in 2 Samuel and chapters 11 and 12. We'll just turn there briefly, 2 Samuel. To find the context of this psalm. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Interesting how it's put, isn't it? Verse 1 says, it happened. Verse 2, it happened. How did it happen? That a godly, mature believer, the man after God's heart, took another man's wife. How did it happen? Well, you can follow the trail. Verse 1, David is unaccountable. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. But David remained at Jerusalem. While they go, he stays unaccountable. And if he's unaccountable, he's lazy. Verse 2, it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. A long lion. And if he's lazy, he's bored. When he should have been up and doing for the Lord, he's got nothing to do. It happened one evening that David rose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. It's a boring day. He's a bored king. He hasn't got anything else to do. So he goes for a stroll on the roof of the palace. And then for the first time that day, some excitement. Verse 2, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And if he's bored, he's at a distance from God. In that moment, his eyes aren't on the Lord, are they? His eyes are upon Bathsheba. In fact, he can't take his eyes off her. And if he's at a distance from the Lord, he's soon worshipping another God, a God that comes in the shape of this woman. Verse 3, so David sent and inquired about the woman. Give me this woman. In that moment, David's universe has contracted to a body shape, her body shape. And it's idolatry. It's lust. And if he's an idolater, he's also then an adulterer. Verse 4, then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. There's no love, no tenderness, no words, just sex. And the gift that God has given to glue a husband and wife together, David uses to tear a husband and wife apart. Adultery. And if he's an adulterer, he's also a liar. Verse 5, and the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I'm with child. So David sends for her husband, Uriah, who's at the war, brings him back to Jerusalem to get him to sleep with Bathsheba so David can cover his tracks, his dirty secret. And if he's a liar, he is now a murderer. Because it doesn't work, does it? Uriah behaves in an honourable way. So to cover his tracks, David arranges for the death of this brave, loyal servant of his, this brave, loyal soldier. Chapter 11, verse 14. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. That's the sort of man Uriah is. Utterly trustworthy. You send by his hand official documents, know that they're safe with him and he won't read them. But he's taking with him his own death certificate, as it were. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. And die he does, along with those men who were fighting beside him. It's shocking, isn't it? It's like a long corridor with a series of interconnecting doors. At each door, David could stop, repent, turn round, but he doesn't. So that first door, he's unaccountable. Goes through it. He's lazy. He's bored. He's at a distance from God. He's freewheeling downhill. With his eyes off God, his eyes are then upon another God. Idolatry, adultery, deceit. And where does it end? It ends in murder. And David runs further and faster, further and faster, running down that corridor till he cannot stop. Deeper and deeper and deeper into wickedness. One sin is never safe. A lazy day is never safe. Wandering at a distance from God is never safe. Because who knows where you will end up? Well, with Uriah dead, David marries Bathsheba. And who is to know? Verse 27, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Who's to know? The Lord is to know. And of course, the Lord uncovers David's sin. And I'm sure you know the story. To get David's attention, Nathan the prophet tells him a story about sheep. Remember, David is a shepherd. The one way to get David's attention is to talk about sheep. It's a story of a rich man with many sheep. A rich man who steals and slaughters a poor man's pet lamb to feed a guest. And David is outraged. Chapter 12, verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. And David is cut to the heart. And in that moment, he sees just who he is, just what he has done. And worst of all, he is the man who has scorned the Lord. And in his agony, he seeks the face of God. Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance. So point number two, let's just look through the psalm. Let's work through it. We're going to have to move fairly quickly. Preach a whole series on the psalm. So please have Psalm 51 open in front of you. Now, when you've sinned, where do you begin? Begin by humbling yourself. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. David throws himself on God's mercy. His only hope is the character of the God who he has wronged, the God who is rich in mercy. Have mercy upon me. And there's something more, isn't there? Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. Sometimes that word is translated steadfast love. It's a beautiful word. It's a wonderful word. It's a covenant word. This is the God who is invincibly, unchangeably committed to his people, the God who loves them to the end. In fact, this is the love that has no end. So David isn't just pleading as a servant to a king. Much more the sense of it is he's coming as a son to a father. There is a bond, a relationship, a covenant bond. Father, I've wronged you, I've messed up, I deserve nothing but wrath. But of course, mercy isn't getting what you deserve. So have mercy upon me, O God. And after everything I've done, I still belong to you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. My sins are many, but your mercies are more. My sins are great, but your mercies are tender. And yes, I am a rebel. That's what the word transgression means. It means you go against what God has said. I'm a rebel, but blot out, wipe away my transgressions. Look at verse 2. It says, David, I've been lying in a vat of filth. I've been lying in it for months, and the soiling has soaked through to my very core. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And yes, I've disqualified myself a thousand times over. That's the sense of sin. But he says, cleanse me from my sin. So when we want to hide from God, to God we must go. And when we don't know where to begin, we begin by humbling ourselves and crying for mercy to the God who is rich in mercy. Look now at verses 3 to 6. What do hard-hearted sinners do? They justify themselves. What do repentant sinners do? They hold up their hands and say, no excuses. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, or I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. David, he sides with God against himself. That sense is, I know. My sin. My sin is always before me. It's as though what he's done, his sin is painted on his eyeballs. David's a man distracted. When he's with you, he's not really with you. You can see it in his face, see it in his eyes. His mind is somewhere else because all he can see is his sin. Verse 4, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The last 9 months to a year have been a train crash. And the wreckage of broken lives is everywhere. Uriah, those men who died alongside him. Bathsheba. All those have been brought into the intrigue and the secret. The wreckage is everywhere. But says David, the real sin is not so much my wronging of others. The real wickedness of what I've done is that I have wronged God, the God who is holy, 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 whom the very heaven of heavens cannot contain. My friend, the damage my sin causes is much less the horizontal. If I only see the horizontal, I don't see anything. Lots of people are filled with regrets and remorse because of the wrongs they've done to others. That's not repentance. It's much more the vertical. Do you see that? Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Says David to the judge of all the earth, standing before you in court. He says, you are right. I am wrong. no excuses, no defense, no mitigating circumstances, no benefit of the doubt. You're right, I'm wrong. It wasn't out of character. That is the man that I am. Guilty. And what do people do when they sin? They shift the blame, don't they? David could have said, well, it wasn't really my fault. You know, if that beautiful woman hadn't been bathing in full view, none of this would have happened. I didn't go looking for her. I wasn't sort of walking around the night districts of Jerusalem. Or if it hadn't been for my position as king, you know, I had to hush things up because this could have had a devastating impact upon the kingdom. But says David, no, 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 no. I'm not going to get myself off the hook. No excuses, verse 4. Now, Christian men, do you make excuses? Do you ever suggest that God is making more of this than he really should? Do you seek to justify yourself? That you, as it were, shift the blame somewhere else? It wasn't really me, it was this circumstance, this situation. Don't add to your wickedness another wickedness. That God is making too much of your sin. No excuses. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. See what David is saying? He's saying, what I did wasn't out of character. I'm not a good man who's done something wicked. He's not saying that. He says, I'm a wicked man. I've always been a wicked man. What I did wasn't out of character. That is the person that I am. And I've always been. You know, you think you're patient, don't you? And then you find yourself in a situation where you're angry and frustrated. And what do? You blame the situation. But it's not the situation that's at fault. It's me. The situation is simply revealing what a mean, selfish, angry, hateful person I really am. Because if you put Christ in that same situation, his love, his beauty, his holiness would have flooded out. But me in that situation, all you get is a mean, selfish, angry, frustrated sinner. It's not the situation that's at fault. It's me. It's simply revealed the person I really am. So remember that next time you complain about someone or something. Says David, an adulterer, a liar, a deceiver, a murderer, that is the man that I am. It's the man I've always been. And if it hasn't happened before, it's just a lack of opportunity. God has restrained me. So is there any hope for a man like David? For a sinner like me. Verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Says David to the Lord, you desire truth through and through, but I am a sinner through and through. You desire truth, but I'm a sinner. How can I bridge the gap? I can't bridge the gap. But what I cannot do, God will do. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. It's the wisdom that fears God, the wisdom that departs from evil. Wonderful, isn't it? David knows that God's not finished with him yet. He's a work in progress. God's not going to leave him like this. He hasn't finished with the sinner. Look now at verses 7 to 9. Having cried for mercy in verses 1 and 2, having said in verses 3 to 6, no excuses, he now in verses 7 to 9 asks God to restore him. He says, bring me home, bring me back into the family. And David is an Old Testament believer, so he uses Old Testament imagery. So verse 7, the picture is of a leper been declared clean by the priest. The priest would take a bunch of hyssop, it's a plant, he would dip it in the blood, and then he would sprinkle the blood upon the leper. The declaration he's clean, that he can come back, and then his clothes would be washed. God says, David, make this leper snow white clean. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Look at verse 8. The pictures of an outcast being welcomed back into the family, welcomed back into the community. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Lord, I'm in agony, but don't keep me at a distance. Run to meet me. If I've been forgiven, welcome me home. Verse 9, don't hide your face from me. Yes, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Erase forever all that stands between me and you. David says, I want to be happy again. Not the happiness of getting off, but the real happiness of renewed fellowship, of a restored relationship with God. And then in verses 10 to 13, David longs to be useful again. Now, some Christians mess up, don't they? They so mess up, they so damage themselves, they so damage others, that they think there's nothing to be done. All that's left is that for God to throw me on the scrap heap. I'm just damaged goods. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Damaged goods. But says David, that's not how it is. Not with God. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. See what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, I want you to remake me. I'm deformed, twisted, corrupted. Well, remake me. Put me back together again. Never ever let me wander from your side ever again. Renew a steadfast spirit within me so that my repentance on a Sunday is not I go back to business as usual on Monday. Verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Let me live again in your presence. Let me again see your face. Let me again enjoy intimacy with heaven. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. On the contrary, give me more of yourself, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Says David, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Maybe he's thinking of Saul. Do you remember Saul, the king before David, the man whom God gave up? The man from whom God took his spirit. Maybe he's thinking of Saul. Maybe he's thinking less of that sense of final abandonment. Maybe David's thinking more of future usefulness. After all, he's the king. The king was the anointed one. He was anointed with oil. It was a picture of him being anointed with the Spirit of God. David has received a special anointing, the anointing of the Spirit of God. Well, Lord, if you take away that anointing, if you take away that special, which is something extra, more of yourself, which you've given to me, how can I ever serve you? How can I lead your people? So don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Uphold me by your generous spirit, because if you do, who better to help fellow sinners than the chief of sinners restored? Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. See what David is saying? He said, it's a mess, but Lord, put me back together again. And far from taking yourself away from me and withdrawing your spirit, give me more of yourself. Remake me, recreate me, reshape me, and then put me again into your service. Because if I, a sinner, have had such an experience of the grace and love and wonder of God, who better then to speak to fellow sinners, to stretch out my arms to them and proclaim such a God of grace and love? Wonderful, isn't it? Do you realize how complete is God's restoration of repentant sinners? The best man to shepherd God's weary, frightened, wandering sheep is Peter, the man who's just denied the Lord 3 times, the man who's wept bitter tears, the man who is restored, the man who is remade. That's God's way. You may feel that this sin has disqualified you. In God's hands, it can qualify you for greater usefulness and service for his glory. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Well, as we draw the psalm to a close, verses 14 to 17, David longs to worship. Well, you think, but he's been going to the tabernacle for months. Yeah, but it's not been worship. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, your saving righousness. What David is saying is for months there's been a guilty silence. And even if I have been singing the Psalms, I haven't really been singing. Do you know that feeling? You sing, but you're not singing, are you? Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Presence his mouth is shut, because whenever he opens his mouth, he feels condemned. David the hypocrite. David the godly man with a dirty secret. How dare you, David? Verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Says David, I could present all the offerings and sacrifices which the law prescribes. But what my Heavenly Father really wants is me, my heart, my love. And that I freely give, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. It's the words of Peter, isn't it? Again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the 3rd time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter's saying, everything that I've done says that I don't love you. I've denied you 3 times, but Lord, you know really. You know that I love you. And all Peter offers the Lord is a broken heart. And the Lord will never despise a broken and contrite heart. David longs to worship God. Who is the God that he longs to worship? It's the God of grace. The God of Calvary. The God who declares sinners righteous. The God who says when they deserve a death sentence, no condemnation. The God who runs to meet returning sinners. The God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, so that with him, he may freely give to repentant sinners all things. This is the God who in Jesus saves to the uttermost. And finally, verses 18 and 19. David knows that as one of God's people, and in fact as a leader of God's people, no sin is ever a private matter. Do you recognize that, Christian friend? What I do in secret affects everyone in this church. What I do in secret affects everybody in this church, whether I like it or not. What I do is never, ever, ever in isolation. That's the devil's lie. So says David, verse 18, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. What David is saying is, look, don't charge my sin to your people. Bless your people. Bless the whole family of your people. Bless Zion. So the whole family, your people, may give themselves again afresh to you with renewed, heartfelt devotion. Now, David uses the language of the Old Testament. He speaks of burnt offerings. The New Testament reality is offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Restore me and don't charge my sin to them. Bless your people. So they declare, here we are, Lord. Do with us whatever you will. And so to our closing point. Let's apply this psalm. Christian friend, is there unfinished business with God? Maybe for you this morning, there's been no major fall. But like David, you've backed away from God's people. And you've backed away from God's people because you don't want to be accountable. You don't want them to put you on the spot. You don't want them to be asking questions. You don't want them to be asking that question which you don't want to have to answer. So you've backed away. And I'm sure David justified his unaccountability. I've been fighting the battle for years. It's always me who goes out and leads the army. It's time for somebody else to take the weight and the strain. Joab, he can take the army. They can go out. It's time I took life a bit easier. We can all justify our unaccountability. I need to slow down. I need to take a little pace back from God's people. Been a bit full on. Maybe when you could have been up and doing for Jesus, you're just lazy. And you're bored. Now, boredom's always a bad thing. It gets us inventing and using our gifts and talents wisely and well. But you know what I'm saying? If a lot of our boredom can be because I'm just backing away from serving the Lord. And you're freewheeling downhill. And you're living at a distance from God. God is not everything to you. And his place is being filled with gods that are no gods. Maybe they're Christian gods. That's all right, isn't it? You can have a Christian God. That's okay. That legitimizes it. But it's not the true God. And you'll give your time and attention and heart and money to what you want, but you never ask the question, Lord, is that what you want? So it's always about me, me, me. Where would it end up? How many of those doors have you gone through? Did David ever imagine that when he felt, I don't want to be accountable, I'm backing away, it would end up with murder? Of course he never imagined that. Maybe he thought he was a good man. How many of those doors have you been through without repenting, without turning back? How far are you down the corridor in your lazy, half-hearted, cold-hearted Christian life? Where will it end up? A coral reef is made up of millions of tiny organisms, but together they can sink a ship. A million little sins, each one on its own. Well, what does it amount to? Not very much, you think. What's the fuss? It's okay, not a problem. I'm in control. Nothing's going to happen. It's fine. Leave it with me. You're fussing about nothing. But together, those little sins are enough to shipwreck your faith. So maybe, Christian friend, this morning, you've just been living at a distance, freewheeling downhill, taking it easy, backing away. And actually, this is exactly the psalm that you need. You're thinking this is a psalm for big sinners. Well, I'm not a big sinner. Yes, you are. Just don't know yourself. David wasn't a good man capable of doing something evil. He was an evil man. It's what he understands, what he comes to see. In sin, my mother conceived me. I've always been a sinner. It's only grace that makes the difference. My friend, you need to pray through this psalm, and maybe only when you get going will you realize just how far you are from the Lord and just how much you've left unsaid and just how much you've been deceiving yourself with saying everything's fine and how much you need to confess and how much your behavior maybe is affecting your brothers and sisters around you. And maybe this is a psalm for a husband and wife to pray through together. You know, husbands and wives can play leapfrog with little sins. Husband takes it so far, little sin, but his wife will leapfrog over him, little sin, little sin, little sin. And together, there's a sort of unspoken agreement, and they together leapfrog each other further and further away from the Lord. No one would dare to take a big step because they wouldn't take the big step. But together, maybe we need to pray through this together and confess it to the Lord. Maybe this morning, Christian friend, you really have messed up big time. Maybe it's a secret. Maybe nobody knows, but the Lord knows. And it's been a train crash. And you're thinking, how could I? You've hardened your heart. You ran downhill until you couldn't stop. And you can't believe what you've done. You can't believe how wicked you really are. That you're not a good man or good woman who's done something bad. In sin my mother conceived me. I was brought forth in iniquity. You've begun to see the sin as all you've ever been. Maybe this morning you want to hide from God. Because you don't know what to say. You don't know what to say. And there are reminders of your sin everywhere. And it's so damaged you, you wonder, is this forever? And there's no more joy in your Christian life. There's no more thrill at hearing the gospel. No more intimacy with heaven. And maybe you feel yourself just to be a blight on the church. And you're fit only for God's scrap heap. And all you can offer to him is a broken heart. Well, you need to pray through this psalm. Because all these things were true of David, weren't they? All those things were true of David. But he cried for mercy, and mercy he received. And he asked to be washed clean, and God made him clean, as white as snow. He asked God to forgive him, and he was freely forgiven. Lord, put me back together again. And the Lord did. Make me useful again and include my fall in my usefulness so that I am the one then who can teach transgressors your ways. And God did. God doesn't say, well, let's pretend it never happened. God says, no, I will use this fall to make you more useful if you put yourself in my hands to remake you. Because that is the God of grace that I am. And David cried, Lord, restore to me joy and singing and laughter. Fancy that, an adulterer and a murderer asking to be happy again. How dare he ask to be happy again after what he's done? But the Lord answered his prayer. Because David wanted the joy and the happiness of renewed intimacy and fellowship with God. Lord, bring me home, bring me close, let me know again that face-to-face meeting. And the Lord answered that, didn't he? Lord, let me again bring you pleasure. And God heard David and answered his prayer. So if the Lord did all that for David, will he not do it for you? Only you must find a quiet place. Shut the door. Go into the open air where you can't be found. And get on your knees. And make this psalm your own. How could God forgive David so freely? And not just forgive David, but pour down on David the blessings of heaven. Because that is how good the good news of Jesus Christ is. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Isn't that the wonder of God's salvation? He doesn't just take our sins away. He graciously gives us all things. All David can offer, all any of us can offer, is a broken and contrite heart. But a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Christian friend, sometimes when there's been a great fall, we somehow feel I need to pay God back. And we punish ourselves for our wrongs. So I like preaching that makes me feel guilty, because I'm getting what I deserve. And I feel safe in a sort of upside down sort of way, having no assurance. Because how dare I feel safe with God? And I put in one anxious performance after another, hoping that the Lord will notice and he'll let me come in from the cold. But that's not what this psalm is about, is it, at all? It's not about my doing. It's not about what I can do to make me acceptable to God. It's all about his doing. That's the God that he is. The God of grace. What I cannot do, Jesus Christ has done. And all that God requires of me is that I, a chief of sinners, fall on the strong, kind, safe arms of Jesus.